Blog Talk Radio.
This morning early, the Lord spoke clearly these two words: I'm coming. The day of my return is at hand. Let my people know it's about to happen. What is about to occur will change world history. Nothing will remain the same. Let the unbelievers, let the skeptics, let the religious ones know that what they fear the most is about to happen. My warm season of grace and mercy will soon turn to a chilling winter of judgment and wrath.
Listening to a special edition of Prophecy Quake. We're at our undisclosed location in Auburn, Alabama, doing our Thursday night Bible study. And tonight we're going to be doing our Bible study on the book, continuing our Bible study rather than the book of Daniel. We are going to jump a little bit ahead in our study to chapter 7. We covered chapter 5 last week, but we may mention chapter 6 a little bit this week. But we're going to cover chapter 7 and talk about the end time nations that Daniel, the prophet, God revealed to him, the four nations, four great beasts that would be upon the earth in the last days. And clearly they can be identified now, and we're going to address that tonight. And, of course, I've already mentioned on Facebook, and I've already mentioned, and most everyone in our Bible study knows that one of those countries is Russia. And I bring that up because just a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we did a show. One of our radio shows was about the coming surprise attack on the United States by Russia. And this, we did that show because of some prophetic dreams and some prophetic visions that my brother, my sister-in-law, and of course some of the ones that I've had over the last few years kind of coincided. And God just really spoke very clearly about Russia, a surprise attack on the United States coming from Russia. If you want to listen to that, that's archived on Blog Talk Radio. Those of you in here, if you didn't hear that, you need to listen to that show for sure, because God was really speaking through different people to bring basically the same message that Russia will surprise attack the United States. Of course, we know that they surprised Crimea, didn't they? And they're definitely increasing. We know that in this past week, Russia has doubled its battalion strength in on the Ukraine border, of course, with the sanctions. And that's, again, why we're going to get into this tonight. But I feel like we need to jump ahead to Daniel 7, because with the sanctions that Obama and the European leaders are now putting on Russia, I think that they're strong enough to cause Russia some problems. And so Vladimir Putin is not going to sit back and do nothing about that. That's why he's flexing his muscles. Well, today, of course, there was an article, and this really is what struck me of why we needed to do our Bible study live tonight instead of just record it. But it was reported in the Washington Free Beacon. It's been reported in the Washington Times that the Russian strategic bombers, the Bear bombers, that are their nuclear, their strategic, Russia's nuclear strategic bombers, have invaded. There's been 16 incursions into the northwestern U.S. air defense identification zones, 16 incursions in the last 10 days of those nuclear bombers. And so I think Vladimir Putin is again, he's trying to warn the United States. He's trying to warn Obama and the European leaders, you better back off of me. Are you willing to go the entire route? I can tell you right now that the European leaders aren't going to go there. Obama's not going to go there. Of course, the dream that I had back in, 2012 now? I'm trying to think. Yeah, it was 2012. But God gave me a dream that the nuclear attack that would happen on the United States, that Obama would do nothing about it. and he was in my dream. He would do nothing about it. And I think Vladimir Putin knows he's pretty well at a position of strength in the world. And we're going to see where the Russian bear, as we talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about the Russian bear being involved in Bible prophecy from Ezekiel 38 and 39. There, we talked about their unity and their confederation with the Arab nations. And then, of course, we talked about, we've talked about how they've joined with Iran and with the other Turkey and the other Arab nations. And soon, the Bible says they will move on Israel at some point in the future. But, of course, the Bible doesn't give a whole lot of specifics about what's going to go on with the United States in the sense of it being Russia. But I think we can see this enough hints, and we can see what's going on in the world. So we're going to look at these nations. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 7. Out there, if you're listening, you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 7, and we will get started. We're going to start reading at verse 1. And it says here, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon its feet, the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. And behold, another beast, second, like unto a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. And then we'll get to verse 7 here. And he said, and after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, which is another name for God, and actually a name for Jesus here, because Jesus is God in the flesh. He said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head like to pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, and yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, and this is a vision of Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And this is the interaction between the Trinity, the Father and the Son. And it says that the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So in the first part, we see Daniel has this dream, this vision from God of these four beasts. And then, of course, he sees this little horn come up among these 10 horns. We know the little horn is the Antichrist. And, of course, he goes on to talk about that the Antichrist will be taken when the Ancient of Days, when God comes, when Jesus returns, that he will be taken and his body will be destroyed and he will be given to the burning flame. This is the testimony we have in the book of Revelation that the false prophet and the Antichrist, when Jesus comes, will be thrown into the lake of fire. So the book of Daniel is very, very powerful as it runs It's a parallel book to the book of Revelation. But let's keep on going here. And Daniel, of course, this vision was so powerful that it shook him. In verse 15, it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Now, this is a very important verse, verse 17, that we're going to look at, because the traditional teaching on these four beasts in Daniel 7 is incorrect. It's never been correct. I remember as a young man reading this, and when I read about the bear, immediately the Holy Spirit impressed me. I was probably 20 years old, and I remember the Holy Spirit impressed me that that bear was Russia. So the Lord was revealing this to me in probably back in, this is 1987, 1988 time period, and of course, just partially, I was getting part of it. But I didn't even realize back then that this verse was very clear. But the traditional teaching says that these four beasts are, you know, the lion is Babylon, that the bear is Persia, and that the leopard with four heads is Greece, and that the final one is the Roman Empire, which again, out of the Roman Empire, they believe would be revived, the end time Roman Empire, revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist. Now, they say that because, of course, we go back to Daniel chapter 2, and the dream Nebuchadnezzar had in his statue talks about those nations. It talks about Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, being the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver. It talks about Media-Persia, and then it talks about Greece. And so I don't know why people just assume that God is talking about the same nations, because this verse changes everything about this passage. When he's speaking to Daniel here, you have to remember that Babylon has already been destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. His son is gone, taken over by Darius and by the Medes and the Persians. So Babylon is gone, right? It has ceased to be a nation at this point. Verse 17 in Daniel 7 says about these four kings, these four kingdoms, it says, these great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Did you hear that? Now, we already have had Babylon. Babylon has fallen. Media-Persia has come to power. So how can he say shall come about Babylon or Media-Persia? No, that wouldn't be correct speaking. That wouldn't be correct grammar or tense or anything. So folks, listen, it's important, and everyone in here, you guys know this, and those of you listening out there, it's very important not to assume things about the scriptures just because it might say something in a commentary. You need to go back and you need to pay attention to every verse, to every word, and make sure of what it's talking about. So when he says these four beasts, these four kings or kingdoms, are four beasts that shall arise, he's talking about four that will come in the future. Not two that have come and two more that are coming, because, of course, at this time, Greece hadn't come and the Roman Empire hadn't come, right? So he's not talking about that set of kingdoms. He's, matter of fact, he's already talked about them in Daniel 2, so why repeat the issue? So I don't have any problem saying that the traditional view of many conservative and even liberal theologians is that you know, these four kingdoms are Babylon. I have no problem saying they're wrong, okay, because of this verse. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise in the earth. So this was four future kingdoms that would come. Now, I understand why some people, let me back up and say this. I understand why some people would try to make the interpretation that Babylon is the lion here instead of a kingdom that shall arise. I understand that because the symbol of Babylon was a lion, okay? And I understand when they would say the leopard is Greece, because Greece did, when Alexander the Great died, Greece did break up into four sections, and like this leopard had four heads. Again, I think God just gave a little bit to go, you know, because the book of Daniel was supposed to be a mystery and concealed until the time of the end. So I just believe God did that the way he did it to kind of shake up the thing so we wouldn't catch it immediately and people wouldn't catch it. But the bottom line on this is these great beasts are four, I'm going to say it again, four kings that shall arise out of the earth. And then we'll keep reading, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, I love the context because the context of Scripture is very cool. Because when he makes this statement in verse 17 about these are four kingdoms that shall arise, he makes a statement about the saints possessing the kingdom, which takes this to an end time context of the second coming of Jesus and when the saints will possess heaven and earth and God will give us the kingdom, both the heavenly kingdom and the earthly kingdom. It will all be ours. The kingdom of God will come, okay, fully. So we're in an end time context. Of course, Daniel 7 period is an end time context because he begins to talk about the Antichrist. He talks about the final judgments, the books being open and people standing before God to give an account of their lives. He talks about the vision of the Son of Man, the same vision that John speaks of in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. So again, we go by context, we compare scripture with prophetic scripture with other prophetic scripture. And so we can be clear that we're not making an interpretation based on our own ideas here. We're basing it on Scripture, and we're basing it on context, and we're basing it on what it exactly says, not what some Bible commentator thinks it says. When he, you know, it's just amazing. Things just keep getting passed down. The same error can get passed down for decades and decades and decades. But anyway, I think we've established that pretty clearly. Now, let's keep reading. Daniel said, then, verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured in broken pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And he said, basically, Daniel's saying there, I really want to know the truth about this fourth beast. And he said, and I want to know the truth of these 10 horns that came up in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And then he goes into a full end-time context, identifying this little horn who comes up among the 10 and plucks up three. And he just tells us right out, it's the Antichrist. He said, I beheld the same horn, made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, until God comes, until the second coming of Jesus. So he gives the same terminology here, the exact same terminology. As a matter of fact, hold your finger there on Daniel 7 and go to Revelation chapter 13. It's the same terminology, the exact same scenario that Jesus showed John on the Isle of Patmos when he gave him a vision and took him up to heaven of the end times. I'm turning there just so that we can see, everybody will see, that I'm not making assumptions here. We go by the Scriptures. We let the Scriptures speak for themselves and interpret themselves. And this is basically John's same vision of a beast with seven heads and 10 horns. God's revealing again the end time world government beast that's coming and the man that will lead that world government, which is the Antichrist. We're going to start reading from verse 1. He said, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And look, you're going to see these beasts here. Look what he says. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, which is Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So again, we see the Scriptures here showing us that these beasts, these four beasts, will be involved in the end times. All four beasts are spoken of right here in this end time beast. So again, Daniel is confirmed, this Daniel 7 is confirmed as an end time prophecy about end time kingdoms that would be on the earth. It's confirmed here in Revelation 13. And then he goes on to say, verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which is Satan, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, or at this point, 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year great tribulation period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So the exact terminology that we see in Revelation 13 about the end times and these beasts coming together, we see in the book of Daniel. But in the book of Daniel, he separates these beasts out so we can identify them. Okay? And that's very, very important. So we're going to identify these. But let's go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to go back down to verse 21. So we'll read that again where he said, I beheld the same horn, made war with the saints, and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. And listen to what it says. The fourth beast will be different from all kingdoms because it will devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Meaning that the fourth beast will be unique. It'll be the first kingdom to ever have power and authority over the entire world, which is exactly what the Bible prophesies in the end, a world government that is anti-Christ, anti-Israel, and that will have power and authority over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. It'll be the first time we've ever had a full one world government, and that's why it's going to be different, unique. The UN is that animal right now, and it will transform itself into that world government in the days ahead. But then he says, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. All this is very important. He shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a times and a time and a dividing of time. Meaning, basically, the saints will be given over into the hands of the Antichrist for 3.5 years. Which, again, tells you no pre-tribulation rapture. We'll cover that in more detail if you like. But bottom line, the war against the saints is going to happen. And look what he says. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints and the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So we've read the whole chapter of Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to look now at these beasts, and we're going to identify them specifically. Now, yes, go ahead. Speak loud.
Daniel chapter 7, when we started back, I was looking back at it. Does it ever cover, like, I know it gives a number of the heads and everything in Revelation chapter 13, and it's, like you said, I mean, it goes directly along with it. Does Daniel chapter 7 ever cover the number of heads or anything like that? I know Revelation says 7. Is it 7?
Well, if you count them, look at this. Look at this, what's amazing. If you count the heads in the beast in Daniel 7, you have Babylon 1. I mean, the lion, not Babylon, but the lion. Will identify. The lion has 1. Then you have the bear has 1. And then the leopard has 4. So that gives you 6. And then the fourth beast has 1. 7.
Okay. That makes sense. Yeah.
So you have the 7 heads, even in and the 10 horns talked about in Daniel. He just didn't say 7 heads. He just...
That's pretty amazing how it...
Right. Right. And so there can be no confusion or doubts that Daniel 7 is talking about end times kingdoms. When we look at Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, right?
Right.
Okay. That was a good question, though. Good point. All right, let's look at the identity of these four beasts. Now, we've studied this before, some of us have, but it's good to refresh and get it down in you because, listen, even if you know these things, it's time to start sharing these things with people because Bible prophecy like this that's so specific and so powerful and so clear is a powerful witness and testimony to people that the Bible is the inspired word of Almighty God, the Creator. That's why Bible prophecy is so important. God said he wrote the things that he did way before he had his prophets write them down so that when they came to pass, we would believe. So what God is telling us very clearly, and Jesus said it, I mean, it's in Matthew 24, and he said it in John 14, these things have I told you, he said in John 14, before they come to pass, so when they come to pass, you will believe. This is why God has had me, even though I've preached on Bible prophecy on and off my entire 27 years as a minister, in 2008, the Lord said, get back on it and hit it hard and push the envelope because it is a testimony, it is a supernatural testimony to the power of the Scriptures, to God's inspiration of the Scriptures, and that everything God said that has come to pass already, that gives us confidence that the things that haven't come to pass yet will. It's kind of like looking at God hitting the lottery every single year that he plays it, and then going, how's he going to miss the last few that's left? He's not going to miss any of those. Everything the Bible said will come to pass because so many things that it said way hundreds of years, thousands of years ahead of time has come to pass. So let's look at this amazing passage where Daniel, talking about the end times, said there'll be four kings and kingdoms that will come, and he gave symbols that when it would come to pass, we would be able to figure it out, right? So the four beasts, the lion with the eagle's wings, the bear with the rib in its mouth and devouring much flesh, the leopard with the four heads and with the two sets of bird wings on its back, and then the dreadful beast that had 10 horns and devoured the whole earth or took over the whole earth. All right, let's just look at the first one. All right, and of course, I'm sorry, those of you listening by radio tonight, you can't see the PowerPoint, but I have a PowerPoint tonight. And it says, of course, the first was likened to a lion, and it had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. So let's look at this. There is a nation that came about in the last days, in the last several centuries, and that still exists, and it has the symbol of a lion. Of course, we know Babylon is gone, so there is a country that has the symbol of a lion, and that country is England. Now, what makes this beyond any shadow of a doubt that this country was foretold that the rise of the British Empire, you know, there was once a time the British Empire was so powerful and so big that, you know, there was the saying, the sun never set on the British Empire, right? They were the world power. They were the economic power, the military power. I mean, they were it, and the symbol of that great empire was a lion. But here's how we know that this lion is England. This is a clear thing because this lion had eagle's wings in it, and the eagle's wings were plucked out of this lion. Well, guess what? What country symbol, great country, powerful country in these last days that exists now, has the symbol of an eagle? Yeah. The United States of America. And you say, well, there's other countries that use an eagle as their symbol. Yes, that's true. But we're the only eagle that came out of a lion. We came out of England to become the United States of America. So here the Bible, Daniel wrote this down. God gave this to him in around 600 B.C. So we're talking about 2600, a little over 2600 years ago, said there's going to be four kingdoms in the earth. Now, the reason I believe that we see the United States, the eagle's wings plucked out of the lion and not really spoken of anymore is because God set us aside for a special purpose. Now, we, for the most part, fulfilled that purpose, and now we are blowing that that blessing of God, because God pulled us aside from these kingdoms that became evil and that are going to be in this end time beast. He pulled us aside for a great purpose, and that great purpose was to be a Christian nation, to be a moral nation, to be a nation that would love the Jewish people, to be a nation that would send Christians and missionaries all over the world and finance that. And that's why God blessed us. But now we've walked away from God's laws and morals, and the church has even walked away from it. So we are losing that special calling and blessing from God that was on our nation. And so God's about to deal with us. Now that's another issue. But that's why we're not mentioned in this passage as these four great kingdoms. Because I'll tell you, I'll just go ahead and say it. I believe we're one of the 10 kings that will give our power and strength to the Antichrist, to the beast world system, which we are funding the UN and we're doing everything in the UN. But I believe the UN and the forces of darkness and the Antichrist forces of the world, as soon as they get a chance, when the Antichrist begins to come to power, they're going to pluck up three kingdoms. Now, we just read that. Three of the 10 will be plucked up or subdued. America will be one of those. So I believe that's why the eagle's wings is not really spoken of, except for in the book of Revelation 12, where it says that the wings of a great eagle were given to the nation of Israel to help them survive the persecution they're under. And of course, that's why a lot of the Arab nations, the Muslim nations, hate the United States, because we have given Israel the blessing, a lot of the weapons and a lot of the material and finances and things. And the Muslim nations all believe that Israel wouldn't have survived if it hadn't been for us. But of course, God just used us to do some of that. But he has supernaturally intervened for Israel in every war they fought, even this last one. So we see here what's interesting, and I'm going to continue to talk about England for a second, because this is how specific Bible prophecy is and the scriptures are. This is how specific. Because he said when the eagle's wings were plucked out of this lion, that he was made to stand upon his feet like a man, and then a man's heart was given to it. Now, you've got to remember that the British Empire was pretty cruel and conquered many, many peoples and many regions of the world. And they were pretty vicious about it. But look at this seal of the House of Windsor here, the Prince Charles and his family. Do you see a lion over there? Now, that lion is standing on his feet like a man, right? Now, it goes on to say that a man's heart was given into it. When the British Empire began to lose power, you know, after the Revolution, and then as we go into the years of World War One, and when the British, you know, at one point, the British pound was the world reserve currency. You knew that, right? Well, when the British Empire went broke, they had to pull out of a lot of countries, a lot of places where they were. And what happened was they just began to give up and say, okay, you know, Arabs, Jordan, you want to form a country? Go ahead and form a country. We're leaving. Israel, you want to form your own country? Go ahead. We're leaving. We're out of here. We're done. We can't do this anymore. So basically what began to happen was they began to stand up and walk away and actually began to let people govern and rule themselves according to the way they saw fit. It really was the right gesture, but of course it opened, it created a vacuum for the Muslim nations to begin to form into countries and to gain power and strength. But that's how specific. We can look back on history and we can see how specific Daniel's prophecy, and then for any of you who might be skeptics out there of Daniel's prophecy, one thing we know is that the book of Daniel was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in 1947, meaning that these are copies that date back to the 2nd century, even to the 3rd century B.C., and they are identical to what's in our Bible today. So we can trust, number one, matter of fact, I was doing a little reading, and the Essenes, the community at Qumran, that the ones that, you know, preserved those scrolls in the caves for us that were found in 1947, the people, they said when they discovered the scrolls in those clay pots, they realized that the people of Qumran, the Essenes, which is where John the Baptist came from, he came from this group of people, it says that they loved the book of Daniel. It was obvious that it was very special to them. which is why you see a lot of liberal and I would say lukewarm modern theologians of the West have been critical and tried to attack and discredit the book of Daniel and the prophecies of Daniel for many years, but to no avail. The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls just destroy all of their arguments, all of their criticisms. It was written by the prophet Daniel. It was written in the time that he said it was written. And the prophetic nature, one of the reasons they criticize it is because he was so accurate in his prophecies about the rise of the Media Persians and in Greece and Rome. And then, of course, now we look on it and see there's no way this can be refuted here. Here he foretold the lion, and out of that lion, that country, that kingdom would come another country, would have eagle's wings, would be plucked out of it. Well, we see that only God could have known the symbols that would be used centuries before they happened. Do y'all get that? Centuries before any of it began, God gave these specific details through the prophet Daniel about the end time kingdoms, end time nations. Oh, boy. And what's amazing as we look at this, it's in order of the rise to power. It's amazing because the British Empire was first. Then the United States was plucked out, just some eagle's wings, and it took us some time to grow into a great nation. So we're plucked out and set aside. And then, though, there was another great nation that came to power. All right, and we're going to go to the next one. He said the next one was a bear. And there's the slide for the lion with the eagle's wings in the Great Britain and the United States. And we were plucked out in 1776. Right? And we know that the symbol of Russia is a bear. And there you have a bear, the Russian bear. And it says, of course, and we're going to skip some of these slides that I have here, but it says about the bear, the second beast was a bear, and it raised itself up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth and between the teeth of it, and they said unto it, arise and devour much flesh. Well, what happened in Russia, now notice it says that this bear existed, but then there was a time when it rose up on one side, and when it rose up on one side, it was said, devour much flesh. Well, Russia existed for a long time under the Tsars, for many, many years. I mean, Russia is an ancient country, going back to the ancient Scythians, the ancient Magogites. We know where they came from, where they migrated from. We know the history of the ancient Russians. But what's amazing here is, in 1917, everybody knows, there was the Bolshevik Revolution, right? Of Leninism, Marxism, communist Russia. And what happened is you had two sides of Russia. Russia became divided between the Tsars and the Christian Orthodox, Russian Orthodox foundation of their country that had made their country strong. You know, Vladimir Putin's talking about he wished that they had that morality as a country of the Russian Orthodox Church, of the Christian Church. He said that Vladimir Putin said a nation that does not have morality will fall apart. I mean, he understands that you cannot have a great nation without a great people, without a moral people. George Washington said the same thing. He said, you know, George Washington said that the government of the United States, the Constitution of the United States, he said, first of all, he said it can't be governed correctly without the Bible. He said, but our government, our republic, our constitutional republic, he said, is not for an immoral people. It'll fall apart under an immoral people. It has to be a moral people that'll adhere to the principles of God's morality of the Bible, or it will fall apart. And that's what we're seeing. It is falling apart. That's why the Constitution is being disregarded now, because people have disregarded all restraints and all morality and all ethics. That's why anytime Obama speaks, he's lying. That's why the Republicans won't do anything. They lie and work for themselves, and the Democrats lie. Everybody lies. A bunch of liars and a bunch of thieves and a bunch of, you know, just a bunch of thugs. That's because there's no morality, there's no ethics, and that's why our country's falling apart. Well, you had the nation of Russia, two sides, the Tsars and the Russian Orthodox Church, Christianity, And then you had the communists come in and begin to take over. What's eerie is the communists were funded by the Rothschilds, the Illuminati people. And the reason they funded the communist uprising in Russia was to overthrow the czars and destroy Christianity from Russia. And they succeeded because the Russian bear, that should have been a sweet little bear, just, you know, that it was under the czars, rose up on one side. The communists got the advantage. They overthrew the czars. They killed everyone that disagreed with them or was a threat to the new ideologies of Karl Marx and Lenin. And so what happened? After that revolution in 1917, the Russian bear rose up on that one side and devoured much flesh. From 1917 to 1989, the Soviet Union killed millions upon millions, over 62 million people in that time period, Christians, Catholics.
By what method did they do that? You know, the Germans used death camps, they did that kind of thing, but what was the method of the Soviets?
Exactly the same. They called it, of course, the Gulag, but it was concentration camps, slave labor up in Siberia. It was mass graves, lining people up, shooting
them outside from the world.
Well, of course, not many people at the time could even get into Russia. But recently, I watched a documentary film of the slaughter of just thousands and thousands of people under communism. And that's the big hypocrisy of the world, was that right after World War II, you know, we had just gone through the Nazi Holocaust in Europe of trying to, you know, Hitler trying to annihilate the Jewish people, and we turned a blind eye. We knew. Our generals knew, our politicians knew, our presidents knew, everybody knew that the Russians were slaughtering everyone in Europe. The Russians... Oh, gosh, they wiped out, again, remember that Marx said that religion was the opiate of the masses. It had to be exterminated. What a lot of people don't know is that Karl Marx was a Satanist. He was not, his communist, atheistic ideology was just a shroud to hide behind. He was a Satanist and plainly stated it. He wanted to wipe out Christianity, and that communism and atheism and getting control of the Russian government and creating it and making it into a communist government, he said that was the goal, was to wipe out Christianity. And that was the goal of the Illuminati and the Rothschilds. And listen, it's still the goal of the Antichrist world leaders and world system and the wealthy. The goal is to wipe out the Jews and the Christians. That's exactly what the Bible says in the book of Revelation, that the goal will be to wipe out Israel and to wipe out the Jews and to wipe out all Christians. It's going to be full-fledged war on the saints of God, on the people of God. That's what this is all about. It's always been about a war on the saints. So the Soviet Union fulfilled this bear who raised itself up on one side and ever since its inception has been devouring much flesh. I mean, there's different ideas about that. I've heard it said that because Russia moved into three regions of Asia and took them, you know, of course, they converted China to communism. And of course, in China, you know, you got another 100 to 200 million people slaughtered by the communist Chinese in China, but they got their communism and they got everything from Russia. So it spread, and that's what it was revealing, is they took over. Matter of fact, I guess by the 1960s, by the mid-1960s, if I remember correctly, that Russia had, and communism from Russia had taken over about almost half the world. I mean, that's how powerful that
basically
this...
Basically, the world's turned a blind eye to what's been done to Christians, even until recently.
Right. It's what Obama's doing and everything else. Well, you know, everybody shuts their eyes to what's going on
in the... In their neighborhood, it's okay.
You're right. Exactly. Oh, that we had some godly men and women in leadership that would do something about evil. You know, and I've talked about this on Wednesday night and the other nights, but, you know, in Romans 13, the state, a state government, and when I talk about that, I'm talking about, you know, a country, a sovereign country's government. God gives authority to the government to, he says, bear the sword. He said the government doesn't bear the sword in vain, but the purpose of a government is to be a godly moral government, but it says it is to kill the evildoers and to protect the good people. That is the primary goal of all government on the earth. When a government goes bad is a government that begins to kill the innocent, and that's where we've gone wrong. When we begin to kill the unborn children, the abortion industry, when we began to do that, we lost our soul.
For convenience.
Yeah.
But we do it for convenience.
Right.
We don't like to say that.
Right.
That's the reason.
Exactly.
You do it for convenience.
You know, really up until the entire take prayer out of schools, 1962, the big abortion debate that was raging in the 60s, and then, of course, Roe v. Wade in the 70s, up until then, the wars that America got into, we got into reluctantly. And we only got into them when we felt we absolutely had to. We actually stayed out of World War II longer than we should have. And you think about it, we won World War II. God intervened, blessed us. We got the upper hand on the Imperial Japanese with their emperor worship. We got the upper hand on Nazi Germany. And, you know, think about this. Hitler was going to get the bomb, the nuclear bomb, the atomic bomb, before us. If we hadn't have been able to invade and capture the scientists at the last minute, Hitler would have had the bomb instead of us, and the whole world would have been a different place. So God intervened for us, and you think about that. But when all that starts raging, you begin to see the decline of the morality in the United States in the 1950s, the rise of rock and roll, and you begin to see the demise of our morality, we go to Korea, we end up in a stalemate and end up having to leave, basically. The next war we get involved in, Vietnam, we're in trouble again. 58,000 dead, and really probably a lot more than that. And we didn't change anything in Vietnam. It still fell to the communists in Vietnam. And so then, of course, you go forward. Then after that, we get Carter. You know, and this is really when the Muslims began to rise. But, you know, of course, we had a little reprieve there with Reagan, and we didn't have a major war. We had little skirmishes here and there, nothing major. But then, of course, even in Somalia, when Clinton is president, we didn't do well, right? And then Bush gets us involved in Iraq and Afghanistan. And even though, yes, we toppled Saddam Hussein, and yes, we killed a bunch of Taliban, but we have changed nothing in those countries. They are worse now than they were before we went to war with them. Now, did we kill a lot of bad guys? Yeah.
Then we gave a lot back.
Yeah, we gave a lot back. So, you know, again, it's just not the activities of a great nation. It's the activities of a floundering nation. It's sad, but it's what it is. Now, but anyway, we'll skip ahead, but that's just, you know, history is what it is. Now, remember, we said that these, you know, we go back to what Daniel 7 said about these are four kingdoms that shall come. So again, the leopard with the four heads and the two sets of wings could not be Greece because it's an end time context. Alexander the Great could not be that because it has to be an end time context. Now, I'm going to show you something. The leopard is interesting. Whenever you see, just like with the lion with the wings, what you see there is a creature that doesn't exist, but God is showing us something. He's showing us that two nations were combined into this one entity, right? Well, he's showing us something. A leopard, a normal leopard doesn't have four heads. nor does it have wings on its back either. So what it's showing us is there's a multiplicity of nations involved in this beast. It's not just one nation. So he's showing us here a conglomeration of nations that had to come about sometime after the rise of the great Soviet Union. Well, what entity came to power around the time that the Soviet Union was beginning to lose its full power and authority and unravel a little bit? It was the European Union, exactly. And the European Union has always been dominated by primarily two entities, Germany and France. Well, both Germany and France symbols are birds. The original symbol of Germany is a double-headed eagle, so that's a bird. And the symbol of France, of course, is the rooster, right? It is. I know. We're not going to say anymore. Love the French. Comment allez-vous aujourd'hui? Très bien, merci à vous. I can speak a little French. So, you know, we love the French, but it's weird to have a rooster as your symbol. But, you know, I guess it's no more weird than Canada having a leaf, you know. I mean, it's not exactly a symbol of power, right? A maple leaf. But anyway, we digress a little bit here. But anyway, so we have this conglomeration of nations. So you say, well, how can you be sure about the leopard being a symbol for the European Union? Well, there's several things. I've done a lot of research going back into the original coat of arms. Like the leopard coat of arms goes back to a German family. It's of German origin. You see that right there, the leopard coat of arms. And these things go back, you know, centuries, go back to the Dark Ages time period. Of course, here we have, I'm going to show you some symbols of Germany. Of course, there's the German flag, the black and the yellow and the red. And I think that's interesting because, of course, a leopard is black and yellow, right? But, of course, you've got the eagle on there. Of course, they changed it later from the double-headed eagle just to a regular eagle. But here's one of the main states of Germany that basically was the state. Germany has 16 states, if I remember correctly. And this is one of the states. I think it's Wadenburg or something like that. But anyway, you can see that its symbols there on its shield are three leopards. But it gets even more interesting because, of course, after the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989, we see something interesting happen in Germany, because Germany, they're smart people, and they're very gifted, very smart, very logical people, very gifted in engineering and mathematics and all kinds of things. They're very diligent, hardworking people and very smart. Well, they began to be allowed to develop, you know, weapon systems and a military again and so on and so forth. And what we see here is the Germans developed a tank. And it's a very versatile, very fast-moving tank, very popular. All the countries in Europe that buy tanks, they buy them from Germany. So all of the European Union nations that have, and there goes the train. I know everybody hears it. This town has more trains that go through it than any place I've ever lived. I don't get it. But anyway, they created this tank that now all the European nations own, and it's not just the tank system. The actual chassis and carriage of the thing, undercarriage of it, is also for armored personnel vehicles and everything. But anyway, the name that they named this tank is the Leopard, which I find very interesting. So now there are Leopards all over the European Union that make up the European Union's army. We're going to keep going. Here's a symbol of France, just so you can see it. I've got the symbol of France up here on the thing. Their stamps. I've got a stamp with their rooster on it, a coin of the rooster, and, of course, the Economist magazine cover where it says France faces the future, and it's got a rooster with a blindfold on it, which, you know, is about right. Here's your four-headed leopard. What the reason that it's believed that this leopard has four heads, because heads speak of dominion. And there's been four times in history that the leopard, Europe, has been dominated by Germany and attempted to be brought together. So you'll see that right here under these four different dominions here. That's why Hitler called his the Third Reich.
Can I ask a question? That picture you showed before that,
mm-hmm.
is that something you put together or did you get that from someone?
I borrowed that from a guy. I can't even remember.
Did he put that together or did he get that from a magazine or something?
Which one?
That one of the foreheads, the leopard.
Oh, that's just Photoshop right there.
Oh, okay. That would be too weird.
It's real looking, isn't it?
No. Yeah. If somebody had, not knowing, they had biblically, you know, put something together, but
right. No, that's all right. That's what a Bible study's for. We're just chatting. And listen, anybody else, if you got any questions or comments, just speak out. Just speak loud so those listening can hear you. But anyway, we see, you know, the different rises, the four different times in Germany. And, yes, we are in the fourth. I'll show you these first. The First Reich was the Holy Roman Empire that was from 800 A.D. to 1800 A.D., founded by Pope Leo III and Emperor Charlemagne. So that was your First Reich that brought, tried to unify and somewhat unified Europe under one rule. And then, of course, you had the Second Reich that was the German Empire from 1871 to 1919. Otto von Bismarck installed Wilhelm I. And that was your Second Reich, and of course they were defeated in World War I. And then, of course, Adolf Hitler was very bitter about the German defeat in World War I. And of course, that's why he ended up coming to power, and his come to power. And you know, he took over a great portion of Europe, and his goal was to take over all of Europe and then the world. And he actually believed that was in, you know, Hitler was in touch with occult powers. He was in touch with Satan and demonic spirits. He had a guy who was a powerful wizard and medium that guided him. They were the Third Reich was deeply involved in the occult. And so he believed that they would unify Europe and then take over the world and create, and he said, a 1,000-year reign of the German Aryan race superior people. So he was a false messiah figure that came and mesmerized the Germans and tried to by force. And really, I think in Hitler, we get a small picture of what the Antichrist will actually accomplish worldwide. And then the Fourth Reich began, or the fourth head of the leopard began in the European Union, really began to come together starting in 1957 with the Treaty of Rome, but really didn't see the fulfillment of that until the Berlin Wall fell and until the Lisbon Treaty and the European Union Constitution. It's interesting that the European Parliament is made to look like a replica of the painting of the Tower of Babel. So the European Parliament building in Strasbourg, France, meaning that their goal is to bring all nations and all religions all together into one to make a one world government. So they did this on purpose. I mean, the European Parliament in Strasbourg, France, huh?
Why would you do that?
Because they know what they're doing.
That's what I'm saying.
They know exactly what they're doing. All right? Let's keep going. So here's just a recap of it. The lion there, Great Britain. The eagle's wings that came out of the line, the United States of America, the bear, Russia, the leopard with the four heads and the two sets of wings, a German, France-dominated European Union. And then we're going to go here, and you've got the fourth beast. And then here it is, a picture of the beast in Revelation 13. It says, has the body of a leopard, the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion. And then, of course, this beast that's coming, that's going to have ten horns and be dreadful and terrible. It's interesting here. Let me just add this little footnote here. It's interesting, just to give you, and let's pay attention real quick. Just listen to me on this. It's interesting here that the lion is separate from the leopard. Everybody assumes that England is part of the European Union, but England has kind of held out. They kept their own money. They've held out. They're very separate from the European Union. They'll work with them, but they're not really part of it. They've never bought into it fully. And that's why they've always felt that the European Union hasn't been successful in becoming a world power, an economic power, because England held back. But notice it says in Revelation 13 about this beast that it has the mouth of a lion, the feet of a bear, the body of the leopard, right? Well, the mouth of the lion is England. The language of England is English. So he's saying that this beast will dominate the world, and it'll be, most of the time, it'll be the English language. Well, you know, the official language of the United Nations is English. Isn't that interesting? And now the language that pretty much dominates the world is the English language, right? So just a little side note there, and I like the fact, too, I've thought often about it, it says it has the feet of a bear. Well, what does your feet do? Your feet's what gets everything moving. That would be Russia. And the things that Russia's doing now with moving on Crimea, with arming the Middle East to the teeth, with helping Iran develop nuclear reactors and heading toward a nuclear bomb, everything that Russia is doing is the ball rolling toward World War III, Armageddon, the attacks on Israel. Everything that Russia's doing will lead the world in that direction, whether they understand that they are or not. Everything that they're doing is heading that direction. Now, here's a little interesting, very interesting thing here. It says this in Revelation 13:3 that a lot of people have taught that the Antichrist will be receive a deadly wound and be healed and raised from the dead to mimic the resurrection of Jesus. Though that sounds good, that's not what the passage actually says. The passage says that one of the heads of the beast were wounded to death. One of the heads. Now, man's not going to have multiple heads. A real, normal, natural, living man doesn't have seven heads. It says one of his heads will be wounded to death, and then the wound will be healed. And then all the world will begin to wonder in amazement at that beast, okay? So what he's talking about is one of the heads of the seven heads, meaning one of the leading nations, one of the powerful nations that will be involved in that world government beast forming it, not the Antichrist himself. Remember, there's really three beasts. Let's just all get that down. There's three beasts. There's the Antichrist, the man, there's the world government, that's this conglomeration of these nations, it's a uniting of nations, hint, hint, right? It starts out as a uniting of nations, bringing the leopard and the lion and the bear and bringing all this together. So it starts out as a uniting of nations, but he says one of these heads were wounded to death. But then this wound was miraculously healed. So one of these nations was completely destroyed, wounded, but was brought back to life. Well, what country was devastated in World War II in Europe? Germany. It was divided in half, east and west, but what a lot of people don't know, it was divided into four divisions. I looked this up myself. The United States had one, France had one, Britain had one, and Russia had one. Russia's side became East Berlin, Communist Berlin, right? East Germany. The British, French, and English side was West Germany. And there was a big wall built down between it called the Berlin Wall, right? So when the Berlin Wall fell down, right, in 1989, the Berlin Wall falls down. And I don't have, for some reason, I don't have that Time Magazine article. Maybe I do. Let's see here if I can skip forward a little bit. No, I don't have it on this one. But there was a Time Magazine article talking about the 29-mile or however long the Berlin Wall was, that now the wound of Germany, the division of Germany, the wound of Germany was finally healed. This was Time magazine, right? So here's what's interesting. This happens in 1989, right? Right as President Reagan's going out of office and George Herbert Walker Bush was becoming the president of the United States. And so it was in the beginning of Herbert Walker Bush's term that he began to speak about, now we have a real opportunity to form the New World Order. And this is what he said, 1991, now we can see a new world coming into view, a world in which there is a very real prospect of a new world order. And when these guys talk about a new world order, they are talking about a world government, a Luciferian world government, where there's no such thing as sovereign states anymore, but that the United Nations will control everything. Yes?
I have a question. Do you think that these individual players, like him, without question, we know they're evil, but I'm saying, do you think they see and have a vision of this whole big picture and the part they're playing, or are they just playing an individual part and they have no idea the end result of what they're playing? They just know they're playing an evil part and they want to bring about, but they have no idea it's this they're bringing about.
Well,
do you see what I'm saying?
Yes and no. I think some of the players don't know what they're doing. They're just following the crowd. They're following, you know, the hip and the elite and the wealthy and the powerful, and they're just following people to be successful and to look like something. But I think these big people like the Bush family, the Clintons, oh, yes. They know they have to operate within certain parameters. But you got to remember, they're following their father, the devil.
Now, when you're talking Luciferian, you're talking about families that have long bloodlines drawn back to not just your normal satanic worship, but you're talking about bloodlines of families from
right.
generations that are tied into this sort of stuff.
Yes,
right?
But not just them. Okay, let me define it a little better. When you talk about the Illuminati, the real Illuminati, not
right.
Jay-Z and Beyonce, right. you know, slaves of the Illuminati, you know, puppets of the Illuminati. When you talk about the real Illuminati, they are bloodline families. When you talk about Luciferians, that's just anyone who's adopted some form of the worship or the following the teachings of Lucifer, the fallen angel, Satan. That would be anyone. You know, 32nd, 33rd degree Freemason understands that they're following Lucifer, Manly P. Hall, Albert Pike. They all revealed that. Helen Blavatsky and...
So you're saying Illuminati, then the Luciferians, then... Like,
well, when you would say in who is... If there's a pecking order,
gotcha.
Yeah.
Okay.
But they're all Satan-worshipping, Lucifer-worshipping, following people. I mean... most of them know, if they're that high up in the Illuminati,
they know the
plan.
Okay.
They actually know. The reason they're trying to unite, they believe this, they're trying to unite the world, create a world government, make advancements in technology. They're basically trying to create eternal life through technology. And they believe if they can unite the world and use all of our technology and all of our powers, their powers that they have, that they will be able to defeat Jesus and the God of the Bible at the second coming. They actually believe this. That's why it says that you'll see at the end in Revelation 16, three spirits, unclean spirits like frogs, go out of the mouth of the beast and the false prophet and the dragon, and they go to gather the kings of the earth to come to Jerusalem to do the battle. It's all about trying to fight the return of Jesus Christ at the battle. And the Armageddon is basically the Antichrist armies of the world trying to stop Jesus from coming and setting up his kingdom. And they know that is coming. They know it's coming. That's why they hate us preaching the Bible and telling the truth about this, because we garner more and more people to our side and away from them. They lose power. Matter of fact, they've even said that they've been delayed many years where they thought they were going to get this. Their goals was to have all this done by the year 2000. I mean, that was the big goal of these people. When I look back at a lot of the writings of these people and their comments, they wanted to bring all this in. And we're talking about the global government of the UN, the chip, controlling all transactions, you know, the overthrow of the world economy. They thought they were going to get there in by the year 2000. Well, they'll tell you what has slowed the process down. I've seen numerous interviews. We watched some last night just talking about the rock and roll and the music industry has used to try to influence the masses and brainwash the masses, and they admit that they're doing this. We're going to do one night, we're just going to watch this video. We're going to take 2 hours and watch the music industry and their whole message and what they admit that they're doing. But we were watching this last night, and they were admitting that what has that their enemy and what has held back them bringing in their immoral, satanic utopia that they want to bring in, that has no morality and no boundaries and no rules and do whatever you want. They say that the number one thing that's held them back from their goals of a world government and their version of world peace and world domination is Christianity in the Bible. Very plain and simple. We have stopped and slowed down the process because the truth has exposed them, and once people see how satanic they are and their goals match up with what Bible prophecy says, a lot of people go, oh, wait a minute now. I'm not going down that road. There's a lot of people that's turned around once they saw what the Bible said about it and they know the plan. And they go, oh, it's time to back up from this. It's time to seriously back up and get out of this before you lose your soul. Anyway, that's the end of that PowerPoint section. Let's do this right quick here. Let me, if I can find my...
Yeah, I'd love to set that up. I'd love to see that.
Let's find my mouse here. But we're going to take a quick break. Those of you listening by internet radio, hope you've been blessed. We're going to come back. We're just going to take a quick break to take a little a water break here, and we'll be back in about 5 minutes. You stay with us. You're listening to a special edition of Prophecy Quake here on Blog Talk Radio. I'm your host, Pastor Dean Odle. Like I said, we'll be back in just a moment. So again, stay with us.
Those tears from your eyes. city walls. And not one stone left on top of another. Stars will fall, the moon turn red. Then I recall what he said.
Preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Quake on Blog Talk Radio. Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio. All right, we're back live here in Auburn, Alabama at our Thursday night Bible study in the book of Daniel. You're listening to Prophecy Quake. I'm your host, Pastor Dean Odell, and we're here tonight with some friends and church family members and with you. We appreciate you joining us tonight. I hope you've learned something. We're going to get back, and of course, I think they've all been a little timid except for Kat about asking some questions tonight, but if there's any questions or comments, anybody here, you can speak up. Just speak loud so those listening can hear. And two, we can, everyone here will not be able to hear you, but if you want to call in on the headphones tonight, you can hear the 3-4-6-5-6-6-3-4-5-6-6 if you want to repeat it so everyone here can hear it and answer you the best we can. I was just thinking we ought to turn back here to Daniel 7, just a little closer at the issue of the United States and where we're going to be in all this. Why I believe that we're going to be a nation that's going to be subdued. We're going to go back here to go back to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look at, go down where he was talking about in verse, verse 7. We'll just start reading right there. This is what he said. We'll read these two verses. And he says, "And after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So, again, we've talked about the United Nations being this world government beast. Now, you have to understand that they haven't fully evolved into what they're going to become. And that's why, you know, I can't remember how many nations are involved in the United Nations right now. It's quite a few of them. But when it talks about 10 kings that shall arise, we know that the world leaders and the wealthy and the powerful that are part of an elite club called the Club of Rome, that club that, you know, has everybody from Bill Gates to Ted Turner to Queen Beatrice to the former king of India and president of India, to Al Gore, to, you know, the richest and the wealthiest and the most powerful kings and princes, the Club of Rome. It's a very elite club, and started in Bellagio, Italy, by the Rockefellers, of course. But that this club has very plainly stated that their goal is a world government. Their goal is to break the world up into 10 regions and to appoint, basically, governors, kings, whatever you want to call them, over those regions. Of course, there's going to be regions that are more powerful than others. But here's what's interesting, and this is what a lot of people don't talk about when you talk about the end-time world government, the 10 kings that shall arise. This that's spoken about here in Daniel chapter 7 is also spoken of in Revelation 17. Just hold your hand on Daniel 7, we'll come right back and finish our verse, but go to Revelation 17 so you can see them talking about the 10 kings rising, or these 10 horns, and he's very specific about them. Again, a parallel passage, almost identical, from Daniel in the book of Revelation, written 600 years apart, or really almost 700 years apart. God was speaking the same thing through his prophet Daniel that he was speaking through, later gave more clarity through the apostle John. But verse 12, this is Revelation 17, verse 12, "And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast," or for a short time. "These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." Now let's just stop right there for a second. We'll read the rest of that. But it says very clearly here that this beast, what beast is he talking about? The beast with 7 heads and 10, that will have 10 horns. He's saying this beast, this world government beast, this uniting of nations that will come together, that will ultimately morph into this world government, he says that there will be 10 kings, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. They have received no kingdom of yet. So as of the first century when John was writing that, these were not nations that existed. They were not kings that existed. So this is, again, an end-time prophecy. And it's very interesting here. He says, they will have one mind in verse 14. That means they will have one purpose, one will, one goal. And that is a world government that worships Satan, worships the beast, and that stamps out Christianity and all opposition. Okay, they will be united. They will have one mind. And this verse is very important here, this passage of this verse, this part of this verse. He says, they will have one mind, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And these shall make war with the Lamb, which is Jesus, and the Lamb shall overcome them, will defeat them at his second coming. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him, that means us, the saints, are called and chosen and faithful. And so he tells us there is going to be, this beast will have these ten kings. But then Daniel tells us that there's ten, first of all, he says there's ten that come to power. Revelation tells us all ten will give their power. And that word in the Greek is dunamis. So it means their spiritual power, their supernatural power, and then it says their strength, which denotes their military power. It says they will give to this beast strength, and there can also mean financial power. Okay? It says they will give their power and their strength to the beast. So this is 10. Now remember, Daniel said there's going to be 10 horns, 10 kings, but three of them, when the Antichrist, when the 11th horn comes up, he's going to pluck up or subdue three of them. So three of the ten are going to be crippled. The word subdue and the word pluck up in the Hebrew, you look up these words, they mean to cripple, to hamstring, or string, hamstring, or to cripple, right? So he's literally going to, when the Antichrist steps up, the man, now I'm talking about, to lead this world beast, when he comes to power, three of the kings, of the ten kings, will be crippled. You hear me? But that means three kings that have been giving their power and strength to the beast before they are crippled. Oh, boy. Okay? Now, let's just look at this logically for a second. Ten kings, before the beast gets its full power, before the Antichrist shows up, 10 kings with great power and strength, 10 nations, will have to begin to give its power and strength to the beast. They literally feed it. They literally birth it. They grow it up. They nurture it. They bring it to power, right? What one country has been doing that probably more than any other to the United Nations and this push toward a world government?
We have.
The United States of America, exactly.
Don't we give the most to the United States?
We give the most money. And we give them, the Rockefellers donated the land at the United Nations headquarters in New York, but they have headquarters. The United Nations has headquarters, and they have buildings, and they have land, and they have schools, and they got a big headquarters in Switzerland, Geneva, Switzerland, and they've got them all over the world. They got their schools, they got their branches. I mean, they're funded. They're well funded, okay? But here's what's interesting. Here you've got 10 kings, 10 nations that are giving their power and strength to the beast, militarily, economically, spiritually, everything. They're beginning to hand over power, right? That's what Agenda 21 is about. That's what all the treaties now that John Kerry is signing and Obama is signing with the United Nations. That's why they're letting the borders come through so the United Nations can declare a refugee emergency and begin to take over. It's all designed. That's why there's UN vehicles now all over the United States. We're gradually, our traitor leaders from Bush through Clinton through Carter, from Carter all the way down, even Reagan was duped into following some of this plan. But bottom line, Obama is finishing the deal. He's finishing what Clinton and the Bushes and they're finishing off the betrayal of the United States. Because everyone knows, the United Nations has complained, their leaders like Robert Mueller and others, they have complained for years that the United States has stood in the way of the United Nations becoming the world government and having full power and full authority. And listen, we're not going to get on this. We did a whole show on this. But the fact of the matter is, the United Nations and their leaders, over, and I'm talking about their leaders that have been well entrenched in the United Nations for many, many, many years, and their cronies that are in all these other nations, like in the United States, that are in with the plan, like Walter Cronkite was and all them, they are outspoken that their goal is to morph the UN into a world government. Well, to do that, you've got to get the United States out of the way. So we know, I can say with great confidence, that the United States is one of the 10 kings, but we're one of the three that will be crippled when the Antichrist is to come to power over this world government. There's no question in my mind. Yes.
So the three that are so willing, because we're just so willing, our government is to fund it and everything, do you think at some point the three that have been so willing to give power and to birth this creature, at some point something happens that causes these three kings to go, I can't abide this, and the beast realizes it and seduces the three?
I think... it's possible if we were to get a real American patriot as the next president of the United States.
But it's too late at that point.
Right. I mean, we'll still be overthrown. We're too far gone in the plan, and that's
right.
That's what I'm saying. But now, let's just think of this like, if the United States is one of the countries that has one of the 10 kings that has to be brought down, crippled, so that the UN can become a world government, what are the other two?
Right.
Okay.
Or could it be three and a half? I mean, I'm just throwing this out there. Is it even possible time-wise it could be three and a half more? So we're playing along with everybody, and then it's three and a half. Then the abomination of desolation shows its true colors. We say, no, can't abide this. And you put the three names.
It could be. I tend to think, and again, we're speculating here when we start talking about when in this process that it happens, because there's no way to know 100%. I think that the United States really kind of has to begin to fall apart before we get to the middle of it. Maybe not. Maybe we're going to be used, you know, the NSA center they built out in Utah and all of our technology. I would think if I was the United Nations and I was wanting to form a world government, but I want to use the resources and the technology and the, you know, if I wanted to use the United States to help me, I wouldn't want to totally destroy it. I would just want to get rid of the folks who are patriots and love that Constitution and who believe in freedom and freedom of worship and freedom of speech and, you know, the main group like that, those pesky little conservative Christians out there that are just determined that we should be free to worship and how we want, live how we want. It could be at the 3.5 year mark. It could be before that. It could be, you know, anywhere in between there. I mean, I don't think that we're going to get leaders in our government that, as, and I talk about it in the presidency. I mean, we know that the Supreme Court's been bought off, or we know that most of the Congress and most of the Senate are, you know, just hacks. They're just little pansies that won't do anything. So you've got a few men, you've got a few women that would take a stand out there, and, you know, they'll just send a drone to their house and deal with them. So, I don't think that we have enough. It's possible. I mean, there's a possible scenario that we do make it to 2016, that the United States, you know, manages somehow to get a decent president that's really an American patriot, and whether he's Christian or not, he's not against Christians.
Would it be naive of us to think that we would be sitting over here in one of the most, I mean, I know that we are not as God-fearing as we should be, but aren't we considered worldwide to be a nation full of, I guess, Christians by other nations, like Muslims and stuff.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be naive of us to sit over here and think that when all of this happens, Christians would not be persecuted over here as referred to in Revelation?
Right. Well, it's beginning. I mean, it's beginning here. There's 22 confirmed now, 22 terrorist training camps in America. We know they're flooding into the southern border. We know that Obama's let them infiltrate our government. We know the goal of the Islamist, the jihadist, and, you know, people say, oh, there's moderate Muslims. I don't believe that even exists. I think they're moderate until they decide to become jihadist. And at some point, they all become jihadist in some form or fashion to subvert, you know, the United States or to subvert, you know, Israel or to subvert, you know, get rid of the infidels and the unbelievers. I mean, that's just, that's in their Quran. It's in the Hadith. It's in their teaching. So, but we're, you know, if any Christian thinks that America is going to be immune to war, to terrorist attacks, to, you know, to disintegration, you know, Russia today just made a deal with, I guess it was Iran or whatever, to trade oil, to not trade any oil in dollars. That's a huge blow right there to the U.S. dollar. So there's no way that we come away from what's coming unscathed. And that's why I believe the Lord has revealed that there will be a surprise attack on the United States from Russia, not to completely destroy us, but they will be the willing accomplices to used by, you know, the world community and the UN and everybody else to help forward the progress to bring us down. So, but what I was saying earlier, though, is if you got to realize the Bible talks about that the final world government, that final entity. From the Daniel chapter 2, the statue of Nebuchadnezzar that was down at the feet, it was part iron, part clay. We've talked about that, how the kingdom is in two parts. I believe that final beast kingdom is European and Middle Eastern central. I believe 1 foot is Europe and 1 foot is the Middle East. So if the world government that's coming, the satanic, Luciferian, and, you know, listen, there's no question that Allah and the jihadists, you know, that is a satanic antichrist spirit working there. So they, what I'm getting at is, what do the Muslims know or accept the Luciferians that are in Europe and the Illuminati and all that? They're working toward the same goal. And that's why I believe they'll be working together to eliminate, that they'll try to eliminate Israel and eliminate Christians. They have a same goal, but then ultimately, I think that's why it says that they're partly iron, which represented the old Roman Empire, European, and it says clay, and I believe that clay is a reference to the clay of the Middle East, where man was first formed. You know, God formed Adam from the dirt, from the clay of the ground, and that clay came was Middle Eastern clay. So I believe he's very much telling us that even though they will try to be together, they will try, the iron and clay will come together, but it won't work. And that's why, because you're going to have this Muslim element and this European Illuminati, you know, element that's going to be together. But what I'm getting at is, if that world government is going to be European and Middle Eastern centralized, then what three countries do you have to simmer down? Do you have to cripple down to make them the world power? Well, you would have to cripple the United States. You would have to cripple Russia somewhat. And you would have to cripple China. Because those three powers, the United States, Russia, and China, are three of the world powers that are really could make a whole lot of waves for what the Europeans and the jihadists and the Muslims want to do. So it's interesting. I think the devil is going to use the Russians and the Chinese to bring about, you know, we get pushed into World War III. the U.S. and Russia go at it. We know from what the Bible says in Ezekiel 38:39 that Russia, when Russia moves against Israel, that God will so fight with Israel that God says that only 1/6 of Russia will be left. So we know Russia will be crippled. We know the United States will be crippled. I believe China will get into some kind of exchange, maybe with the United States, maybe some. You have to understand that maybe Obama, and this is probably what scares Obama right here, it's probably what keeps him awake at night. What scares Obama is Obama may not push the buttons, okay, to respond to a nuclear attack, right? But we have some Marine commanders that would. We have some generals that have controls over certain nuclear weapons that may, once they know where the attack came from, they may retaliate. So we're going to have a limited nuclear war. I mean, the Bible bears that out. We're going to have a nuclear war. The Bible talks about the World War III that comes way before Armageddon will kill 1/3 of mankind. So to do that, I think you're going to see a lot of Americans killed. You're going to see a lot of Russians taken out in this scenario. You're going to see a lot of the Middle Eastern Muslim armies taken out by Israel. And you're going to see China, with their 2 billion people, are probably going to take some heat from either the United States or India. You know, there's no love between India and China, and India is loaded with nuclear missiles and long-range nuclear. They can reach now a 3,000-mile missile that they can reach anywhere in China they want to reach. So this is where we're headed. So I believe in the days ahead that not only the United States will be crippled, but eventually Russia and then China, and then what will emerge out of the ashes and the dust and the smoke will be, after that world. I mean, think about it. The First World War, we got the League of Nations. That didn't work. That failed after a little while. We ended up in World War II. So after World War II, they got to come together. We got to stop having these wars. They're getting worse. So then that got us the United Nations. Well, I think what comes after the next war is the world government, the World Federation, the World Federation Constitution that already exists that I've read. They're ready. They're just, they got to have their crisis to bring it about. Because right now, if everything stays at the status quo and the United States happen to get a really pro-American president, this thing could be set back for decades, right? They're not going to let that happen. If we do get a president that happen to get a president that really is for real, they'll shoot him. They'll kill him like they did Kennedy and like they tried to do Reagan. They almost succeeded. They almost got rid of Reagan. But see, Reagan kind of set them back because they couldn't fully implement their plans because Reagan loved America. He wasn't a perfect man by any means, and he didn't do everything right as president, but he loved America, and he hated communism. I mean, that was genuine right there, and I believe that's why they tried to get rid of him. You know, he sworn in January. He shot in February. Who benefits from that? George Herbert Walker Bush. Who used to be the head of the CIA and the MKUltra program? George Herbert Walker Bush. Get one of your crazy trained assassins to try to take out. You get on the ticket, get elected vice president. They knew Reagan could get elected, no problem. You get Reagan, gets you elected, then you whack him in the next month, and you're president now. You always look who's in a murder or a murder attempt. Isn't that right, Mr. Homicide Detective sitting over there? You always look, who's benefits the most from this right here, right?
Yeah, God mentioned several times in here, like you're saying this, that iron, he keeps mentioning the sixth iron, he mentions it in Revelation, he mentions it twice here, he keeps mentioning the thing, the teeth of iron.
Can you say that again?
He's mentioning it, I think it's twice in Daniel, the beast.
Right.
Teeth of iron.
Teeth of iron. Mm-hmm.
The only time it says the nails of bronze, he mentions that once. But evidently, he wanted us to pick up something.
Well, the teeth of iron, you think about teeth. Teeth is what you devour with. You know, I think what's interesting, you go back to the bear, the Russian bear, it says it has three ribs in its mouth, and it was said to devour much flesh, right? Mm-hmm. Well, but a bear has normal teeth, you know, that can be broken or whatever. But teeth of iron won't break. And I think what he's saying is that this devouring machine that's bent on reducing the world population is going to do that.
Iron and clay.
The feet were iron and clay mixed. All right. Well, it's telling you that the iron represented a kingdom, and that kingdom was the Roman Empire, and the iron of the statue, the two legs were of iron, and we know that was the Roman Empire, and we know that the Roman Empire lasted longer than the other empires. But what it's saying is the Roman Empire would never completely go away, and so that's where you have Italy, you have Europe, and the Middle East. If you look at a map, and that's what some of the traditional ideas is, that the revived Roman Empire is only Europe, but that's not true. The old Roman Empire was Europe, Middle East, and North Africa. So you have to take all of that into account. So what he's saying there is that this final beast will have the strength of this Roman Empire, and it will have strength in its teeth to devour, to kill, to destroy. That's why it says in Revelation, who is able to make war with this beast? Because think about it, okay, when the world united against Saddam Hussein in the first Gulf War in 1991, when George Herbert Walker Bush was able to get, you know, the United Nations to give him the blank check, and all those nations, I can't remember how many nations it was now, I have to go back and look. But when all those nations united together to fight one nation, you know, that one nation's not winning. There's no way on God's green earth you're winning. You're getting ganged up on. You're not going to win. And that's why he says, once this thing comes together in unity, who will be able to make war with this beast? It's going to devour whoever it wants. And see, whenever, and see, you got to remember, the United Nations' goal is to disarm everyone. And I'm talking about, they want to, their goal is to disarm nations, to take away all arms, even small arms, from a private citizens. They want to disarm everybody because they want to be able to do what they want. Now, we look back on history, every single time a government entity has disarmed its people, what has followed is mass murder of its citizens. Every single time that's happened in history, mass murder has followed. So this whole huge push to disarm the United States citizenry and to get us to eliminate a lot of our nuclear weapons, all of this push, and Obama's been doing it. He's been getting rid of nuclear missiles, and he's let our nuclear, our long-range ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missile, he's let it just go to pot. And so we're nothing as to what we used to be simply because of this whole UN push to disarm. Now, Russia will never disarm. They'll tell you, oh, yeah, we're disarmed. And they're laughing at you going, stupid Americans, you know. We'll never dismantle a nuclear weapon. And, of course, what did we find out recently? That they've been violating the nuclear reduction treaties all the way back to 1987, yeah. Ever since they signed them, the treaties. They're sitting up there signing them, and before the ink's dry, they're violating them. Anybody with any sense knew the Russians were never going to abide by any arms reduction. So, you know, it's just a big show. Just a big show out there. But again, these things have to happen. The good news, and that's what, let's finish on a good note here. The good note is this. God Almighty, the Lord Jesus, is coming back. And he let us know, when you see all these things happening, when you see this beast, this lion, this leopard, bear, this four-headed, seven-headed, ten-horned, when you see this thing coming together and this world government beast coming together, and when you see these things, we know it's so close to the second coming. And the good news is, what does he say? He says in verse 21, when he talks about the ten horns, let's just read it. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom three fell, even of that horn, the Antichrist, that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now in my Bible, in the old King James, until He's going to fight against the saints. He's going to make war against the saints. It's going to look like he's prevailing in the earth against the saints until the Ancient of Days, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. Until he came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Oh boy. And the time came that the saints, the Christians, the born-again Christians, the born-again Jews that have turned to Jesus as the Messiah, it will be time for them to possess the kingdom of God. That's when the rapture takes place. That's when, and see, and this tells me too, you know, just because the Bible says that the Antichrist will be given power, he will be given authority, he will be given the right to make war with the saints and to begin to prevail. He won't kill everyone. He won't be able to kill everyone because the Bible tells us at the second coming when the rapture takes place that there will still be saints here that are alive. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 4, when he said that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will be called up together. So the Antichrist, just be rejoicing. He will not succeed at killing every Christian on the face of the earth. He will not succeed at killing every Jew on the earth. He will not succeed in taking all of Israel. Remember, God promised in Amos 9 that once Israel was brought back to the land that second time, they would no more be plucked up out of that land. So they will never be fully removed from that land. So Satan's plan will be cut short. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But because of the elect, because of the precious one of God, the saints of God, he's going to come and cut it short, what Satan wants to do. See, Jesus is going to return. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of creation. Jesus is God, folks. I just want to tell you that. If you don't believe Jesus is God, you're not a Christian. The Bible is clear. Isaiah 9:6 said, the son that would be born, the government would be upon his shoulders. And it says he will be called, this son who will be born of a virgin, would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. God is one God who manifests himself in three different ways, but Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. There is no difference between him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are one. That's why Jesus could say, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. Jesus is God. In the beginning, John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God became flesh and dwelt among us. So this Ancient of Days in Daniel, God didn't reveal Jesus' name here in Daniel because it was still hidden. But he said, the Ancient of Days, when he comes back, is when the saints will possess the kingdom. Well, we find out in the book of Revelation, who is this Ancient of Days who's coming? It says it's Jesus Christ. He will come back on a white horse with the armies of heaven behind him, and he will defeat the Antichrist, the false prophet, the final pope, and all the armies of the Antichrist and all the people that took the mark of the beast and worshiped Satan and worshiped the dragon and worshiped the royal government or whatever, but they took that mark in the right. All of those people will be destroyed and defeated at the return of Jesus, and then Jesus will set up his kingdom. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. By one angel will take him and throw him into the bottomless pit and chain him up for 1,000 years. And Jesus will rule. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who shed his blood on the cross and rose from the dead, who still has the nail prints in his hands and in his feet, that Jesus is coming back to rule this planet that he created and the people who are willing to submit to the simple grace and to the simple truth that we are all sinners and that he came to make a way for us to be forgiven, and the people who are willing to accept that and follow him and obey him and love him for it are going to be with him forever. So it's good news. Even though it's tough times ahead, what was it said about the missionary? How was it worded? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to to get or to gain what he cannot lose. That is what it's all about. This place, listen, if everything was hunky-dory here, and there were no problems, and we weren't headed into great tribulation, and all these things, it's still temporary. If you had no more problems in your life, you're still going to die one day. And you're still going to give an account to the God who created you. And I remember the Lord telling me one day, he said, you know what? He said, you are the ones that are hung up on how you die. You know, in Psalm 116, it says this is as precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If not one hair on your head is missed by him, the day that you pass from this world into the next is a precious day to him, and he will be there to see you through it. You won't be alone. Death will lose its sting. You won't feel the sting of death. You will step out of this body into eternal life. If you are born again, child of God, through the blood of Jesus, you will step out of this body into his presence, into heaven, with him forever. And if you're here all the way through it all, and you go with him at the rapture, same difference. You enter, you get a new body that's like his, and we're going to be with him forever. And you know what? That's good news. It's good news that Jesus is going to come back soon. That's good news. Look around you. Look around you at all the suffering and the pain and the sickness and the death and the abuse and the murder and the violence. I want Jesus to come back and stop it. People have shook their fist at God for years and years. Why doesn't God stop the evil? Well, I'm telling you, he's coming, and he's going to stop it. And a lot of evil people aren't going to like it that he's going to stop it. But he's coming back to stop all the evil personally. He's going to stop evil people and evil beings, and he's going to stop the death and the destruction and the lying and the deception and the raping and the torturing. And it's done. Finito. Finished. So, that's good news. Amen?
Amen.
Well, listen, we are out of time. We got a little over a minute left. We appreciate those of you who are able to listen tonight to this special edition of Prophecy Quake. I'm your host, Pastor Dean Odle. Please email us or Facebook us at deanodle.org or email us or whatever. Just get in touch. Let us know you are out there. But it's been a good Bible study, I think. I hope you've been blessed. You have a good evening.
You've been listening to Prophecy Quake with Pastor Dean Odle. Be sure to join us next week, same time. And to further connect with us, go to deanodle.org or Facebook, Dean Odle Ministries.